Welcome to the Hour of Hope. I'm your host, Dr. Matthew Vroman, the pastor of Safe Harbor Church in Accutan, Alaska. And I'm so glad you've joined us for the hour where we focus on the hope we have in Jesus Christ. First of all, though, I want to remind you to please support KSDP. You can find out more at apradio.org. This is the radio station you're listening to right now, a local radio station in the Aleutians. How cool is that? It's located out of Sandpoint. So I hope that you will do your part of telling others. If you're able to maybe give financially, just reach out and see how you can be a blessing. Maybe volunteer. Maybe you have an idea of some programming you would like to see. Whatever it is, please support KSDP at apradio.org. APRADIO.org. So with that, let's start the program with reminding you why we're here. We're here because we don't believe that there is no hope. We turn on the news, we see what's going on, and it's just hopeless. But through Jesus Christ, there is hope. And this program every week mixes different kinds of inspirational music. There's always a story about someone who experienced that hope. And, of course, we do a wonderful Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. So get your Bibles ready. Let me pray. And we are going to start out with a wonderful old hymn. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father. I pray that you would bless this time, Father. I pray for those that are listening. Thank you for them listening. And I just pray for a mighty move of God. We just ask you to continue to grow this program. Bless the radio station for having the willingness to host this program. We pray you would grow it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, let's listen to one of your favorite hymns, Amazing Grace. That was a hymn that was written by a man that had been a really vile person. We talked about this a couple programs ago, and God radically delivered him, and he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wrench like me. Did you know one of the last verses is when we've been there 10,000 years talking about the eternal hope? That actually was not written by him. That was written in America. So it's a true American addition to that hymn. Anyway, let's pray and then we will listen to Amazing Grace. Father, thank you for this program. I pray you would bless it. Lord, I ask you to really be glorified. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would really use this program, touch people. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd already been doing certain like rituals with friends to harness the kind of power around me or within me or whatever it was to kind of overcome and engage with what I was dealing with in life. You know, I had friends who I guess they would say they were witches or whatever. And so by the point I pulled that thing off the shelf, it was in that night, I went home and I just had this desire. I don't know where I got it from. I said this desire to carve this pentagram into my chest. And for me, you know, it just seemed like the things connected. I didn't know at the time that that the Satanic Bible was kind of what I now know it is. And I find that quite interesting that in where I was feeling and that thing, they connected, and I found myself giving myself to Satan. And the logic of thought was this, Billy. It was, if God exists, God is not who people say God is, because of all the suffering I've experienced and the lack of authenticity towards that I found within the church, who say they're God's people. All of this satanic stuff and the witchcraft makes more sense of my life and actually offers me a better way forward. And so I'm going to give myself to that. And so again, it wasn't one of finding the answers. It just seems that was a route which spoke more to my questions, you know? I met the Holy Spirit. That was the only thing that held me back or that turned me around. You know, I got invited to a Christian gathering that my big sister's best friend was linked to. And I went, I probably fancied her a bit and just sat through, you know, I sat through a whole week of these meetings and I hated it. It made me incredibly angry. I saw all these people said that they believed in God and a God of love and they were very happy. And I thought that's a load of rubbish. And, you know, got to the point where I was just annoyed. I was trying to pick up weed. Because you know there are always some teenagers selling weed at big Christian festivals, aren't they? And so I was just trying to pick up weed and get with girls and stuff. And then on the last night, I was the angriest I ever was at some guy that gave like an altar call for other guys to come forward and commit to stop sleeping around and instead to be, you know, men of honor and stuff. And I thought, well, that's the worst thing I've ever heard. So I stayed at the back. Some guy came up and said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" I was like, sure, feel embarrassed. So I made up something about moving to Australia just so he had something to pray for, right? And I thought he would like go back to his big old church and light a candle and say a prayer for me. But instead, he put a hand on my shoulder, started praying for me in tongues. And in that moment, I felt the most incredible rush of peace. And it was honestly like all the things I've been up to in life. I was chasing highs and trying to feel lows. And that peace that I felt was higher than any high I'd ever felt. And it touched me at a deeper level than I'd ever felt touched before. And as I said in the beginning, Billy, I've never set out to be a Christian. I've just wanted life and truth. And something about that experience made me go, well, there's something here that I haven't experienced before and I want to find out what it is. And that's what led me into the arms of Jesus.
I've never been one, y'all know me, I've never been one to get on stage and what you call testify. I always said my brother does the preaching and my sisters do the testifying, and I was the singer of the family. But this is my testimony. Man, this was written especially for me. And just listen to the words. And this is J.D. Sumner, if I hope I can sing it. And I want to dedicate it to my brother, Buddy. God still lives in this old house. If this earthly tabernacle would be dissolved today, I'd trade it for a finer one that would not pass away, but till the day arrives when it's time for moving out. It's such sweet peace to know the Lord still lives in this old house. The sweetest fellowship I've known has fortified these walls, and peace has reigned since he's been walking up and down these halls. There's snow upon the rooftop now, and these hinges are near worn out. It's such sweet peace to know the Lord still lives in this old house. To him it's been a dwelling place, where he kept my hand in his. To me it's home, away from home is all that it really is, and it sure ain't fine and fancy, and all I can boast about is after all the years the Lord still lives in this old house. There were times when he had the right just to up and move away, and there were times and days I knew it took God's amazing grace to stay. That's why I can sing and shout, it's such sweet peace to know the Lord still lives in this old house. To him it's been a dwelling place, where he kept my hand in his. To me it's home, away from home is all that it really is, and it sure ain't fun and fancy, and all I can boast about is after all the years the Lord still lives in this old house.
After all these years the Lord
still lives in this old house.
And so Howard and Vestal and Les and George, Rex and Hovey, Jake and Naomi, and many more of you, you're very, very important to us. And we love you. and we honor you, and we want you to stick around as long as we get you to stick around. Till then.
And that was J.D. Summer singing, "The Lord Still Lives in This Old House." He, at one time, had the world record for the lowest voice ever recorded, the lowest octave. Before that, you heard a story of a Satanist who became a Christian, or as he said, fell in the arms of Jesus. We have to remember, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man's rules. Christianity is relationship, a relationship with God. And we know that one of the greatest hopes we have is that we will be with God for eternity if we put our faith in Christ. It says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you trust Jesus Christ, not a church, not my works, not anything else, Jesus Christ for his death, burial, and resurrection, you can be saved. And one of the greatest hopes we have is one day, those that are truly saved will be with him forever. There's an old hymn called "When We All Get to Heaven" that Matt Redman took the basics of the hymn and then he just added a few more lyrics, and it's a powerful version. Let's listen to that now. It's called "One Day." And one day those that know Jesus will be with him in heaven, and it will be a great reunion. Do you know him?
One day you'll make everything new, Jesus. One day you will bind every rule. The former things shall all pass away.
In a moment we shall be changed. you could sleep in the bed with two and three women and nobody's satisfied. You got 100 suits, you can't cover up the pain. You got a 300, 400, 500 pairs of shoes, you can't take a step in the right direction. You got 9 or 10 cars in the driveway, you ain't going nowhere. You got a 15,000 square foot house, but you ain't got a home. By the time you get to the bottom, because God is calling you collect, and you do not want to accept the charges because you know it's going to cost you something. So that ringing, that noise in your life that you can't turn it off. You up to bat and you 3 for 4 that night and you stolen 3 bases. But that ringing is in your ears and in your head and you cannot turn it off. You go on the football field and you dominate. You breaking a pass, you returning touchdowns, you high stepping, you doing your dance. But after the game is ringing and you can't get this out of your head. So now you're just crying out. You're crying out for help. And you began to be suicidal. So you sitting on the bench with the Cincinnati Reds, and you 3 for 4, few stolen bases, and you take a bottle of pills right in front of all your teammates. That's your cry for help, because you can't cry. You know why? I'm the man. How can the man cry for help? We all told our sons back in the day, you don't cry. You ain't soft. You ain't no sissy. You don't cry. You don't tell nobody your problems. You internalize them. You man up.
So if you're there, if you're there, what's the word of hope that changes that?
The word of hope is sooner or later, you're going to have to surrender. You're going to have to surrender. Because you may not see it now. You may not know it now. But life is so much better if you just surrender. Why are you fighting a fight that's already fixed? Surrender. I didn't really know what that meant when I see people on television come out. You know, the old Western, they came with their hands up. They're surrendering. They say, you got me. You got me. I'm not fighting no more. You got me. Don't shoot. You got me. And that's how I went to God. And see, I had a moment. That's why nobody can't tell me nothing about the gospel of Christ Jesus. Nobody can't tell me nothing about who he isn't, because I had a moment right in a room in Cincinnati, Ohio, a condo by myself. When I finally got on my knees that night and I surrendered, I said, Lord, if you here, take me, I'm yours. And the lights that came into that room, the sound and the wind whistling, and it came through that room, and it's like papers was flying, and the light was so bright and radiant that I was just crying out, Lord, take me. And it was so the most beautiful thing I ever saw. I had a real visitation.
So for you, the gospel, accepting the gospel, was a very dramatic moment for you.
It was. My life has been dramatic. So how won't that scene been dramatic? You think my life has been mediocre? My life has been dramatic. So how's God going to come to me?
So you've been living prime. God came to you in a prime
way. Yes, because he wanted it to be real. Mm-hmm. He wanted me to see the authenticity and the real. And when I tell you he came. God has always spoken to me. And I always knew it was him. I just wasn't ready at that particular time to accept the charges, because I felt like it was going to cost me too much. I could do this. I don't have to be perfect. Pastor, I just got to be present. God hadn't called me to be perfect. He called me to be present. God hadn't called me to the pulpit. He called me to the street. God hadn't called me to the altar. He called me to the field. My ministry is everywhere I am. It's not just isolated in this place. It's everywhere I go.
And that was Coach Prime of the University of Colorado. He's the Buffalo's current coach, and he has a wealth of sports history, one of the most brash, bombastic professional athletes we've ever seen. But it was powerful to hear. Ultimately, it's about submission. With that, I want to turn to one of the oldest hymns that we have on record. It's a hymn, and I'm going to spell it because I wouldn't do it justice trying to pronounce it. It is spelled HOSEPHANEROTHE, and it's one of the oldest hymns. It's based on 1 Timothy 3:16 that says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, talking about Christ, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, was believed on in the world and was taken up to glory. On the website Aletheia, Aletheia.org, they write, "Of course, the earliest hymns would have been written for unaccompanied voices. Instruments were not incorporated in the church setting until the 10th through 12th centuries. Since the voice is the instrument of angels, it was believed God's praise should be sung. Instruments were also associated with secular music, and for most of the ancient history, those who played instruments were considered to be of a lower class." The recording we're going to listen to, I found on Facebook, but I just hope it is a blessing to you and you will enjoy the meditation as we listen to this old hymn. But opening to Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, bless this Bible study. Help it to go well. Guide me as I teach. In Jesus' name, amen. So you got your Bible or your phone, and let's read now and look at Mark chapter 3. We start with him going into a synagogue, and we read in chapter 3, verse 1, the Gospel of Mark. and entered again into the synagogue. Synagogue were prayer houses. They had a pulpiteer type at the beginning. It was like more like rectangular in shape. You would have the person reading the scripture, the scrolls, and then you would have men primarily who would come and ask questions, would be in the audience, and then women would be in the back. So it says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. So go in, there's lots of people there. How does he want them? That he has a withered hand. And healing, it was interesting, healing was really only allowed during this time if it was life-threatening. And they watched him. So instead of focusing on scriptures, they're watching Jesus. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Sabbath day would have been what we know as Saturday. It would have been the Jews don't do anything. And the reason they're watching him in verse 2, that they might accuse him. They want to catch him breaking a rule so they can accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So Jesus sees the guy, says, stand up or come forth. And he saith unto them, now here is a great question to think about. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. God wants good done all the time. And they were so caught up in their rules that they couldn't even see. Religion blinds you. Religion is the rules. But here we see where what Jesus is about is freeing, and they just don't say anything. They won't even answer if it's okay to do good. Look at verse 5. And this is only here in Mark, really in the New Testament, you're going to see the word anger. And when he looked round about on them with what? Anger. Jesus is angry with them. Now, the difference between his anger and most of the time ours, we sin in our anger. He did not sin. Anger is not sinful. It's what we do with it. Being grieved, so he's upset. Why is he angry? For the hardness of their hearts. So they were hard. They were not willing to help and do good. He saith unto the man, stretch forth. So he turns to the guy, says, stretch forth thy hands. And he stretched it out, and it was healed and restored, which as the other. So you see, these people are so hard. He heals him, heals the hand, which is amazing. And he's doing this again so people will believe in him. And the Pharisees, that was one of the religious groups, went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians to celebrate what Jesus had done. No, it says against him, how they might destroy him. You can tell religion because it controls. It always brings hurt if you don't beat to its drum. Look at the religious wars. But that's not what you see with Jesus. But their response is religious. They see this guy's healed. You think they would come back and they rejoice. Look, we've seen the Messiah. He's doing it. We need to believe. But no, they go find this other religious group, the Herodians. And they're like, we need to talk about how to destroy Jesus. This can't go on. What can't go on? The good he's doing. And from Jerusalem, verse 7 of chapter 3. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee. It was a big lake. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So Jesus now goes to a certain area in Galilee. There was remote areas. There were towns. It was a big fishing area. And, well, the crowds come. Big multitudes. A lot of people come and follow him. Also from Judea. So there's a lot of people that are there. Verse 8. And from Jerusalem. That would have been the religious capital. This is out in the rural area. And from Idumea. And from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. They don't necessarily come to believe, but they definitely have heard about this guy. He's delivering demons. He's healing. Everyone is hearing. And so all these people come out to this rural area, this area to find out
about him. They want to see him. Verse 9. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitudes, lest they should throng him.
A small ship, they have one that was recovered in the first century. And to me, it looks like an open, kind of a bigger skiff. Thinking about the boats, fishing boats, smaller village type boats, that's what it looks like. And so he tells them to put a boat out. He's going to get in it and he can teach from it because people just press in. They're not going to be able to hear him. There's so many people that are there. So the disciples, the followers, he tells them to do that. Verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Two things there. You see, they're not coming to hear what he says to believe. They're coming strictly to touch him to get healed. They're not, I mentioned it in previous programs, the reason he's doing these miracles is not just to do the miracles where they'll come and say, wow, look at what, I want my miracle. The reason he's doing his miracles is to show who he is so they will believe in him. His first message in Mark chapter 1, if you were with us, Jesus' first message is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. He's doing these miracles so they will believe in him. So they'll believe in him. That's not why they're coming. They're coming to get their miracle. Then you go, and you now we jump to an unclean spirit. And an unclean spirit, they scream out, and he tells them, don't say anything, don't talk. He straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Demons are real. Satan is real. Angels are real. They fall into two camps, either God's camp or Satan's camp. Satan's camp will always steal, kill, and destroy. That's why you don't want to play with magic and all these things that people dabble in. They're not of God. They're of the devil. We want the true power. It's to follow Jesus Christ. Now we see he takes a turn. And he go, verse 13 of chapter 3, and he goeth up into a mountain and calls unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. So he goes up, he calls people, and who is it? He ordained the 12. In other words, he authorized the 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. So he sends out these 12, and it's going to name them in a minute, but they're to go out and they're to do many of the miracles Jesus is doing, so people will know. Primarily when they carry on the message as the leaders of the first century, the first church, that they are authorized by Jesus Christ to represent him or God. They'll know they're of God, the message, because they're doing what Jesus did. This does not say he authorized everyone to do these things. So you need to be careful about faith healers and people that say they're doing miracles for God. That's just not true. We need to test the spirits, as 1 John says. You need to challenge them and look at them, validate it to the Word of God. But here it very clearly says it's the 12. Look at this. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And he surnamed them Bargeus, which is the son of thunder. That'd be cool to be called the son of thunder. I bet he had a temper. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite. And Judas Iscariot. There we would have the, if it was a movie, dun, 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 which also betrayed him. They went to his house. So maybe you're here and you're trying to love on people and you have really good friends that have betrayed you. Well, Jesus understands that because one of the people he appointed is going to literally betray him. We're not talking about Peter's denial of him. He's going to sell out Jesus. And so you know, Jesus can relate to those that are listening that have been betrayed, because he sure was. Verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. There's so many people around them. That's what it's communicating. Just everyone is pressing in that they can't even eat a second. And when his friends heard of it, Jesus' friends
heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said he is beside himself. What that means is he's religiously unbalanced. He's crazy. We need to get a hold of this Jesus. What's he doing? So he had his friends weren't really the understanding type. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, that's a big deal. The scribes were a sect of the Pharisees. They were the experts in the law. So they come down from they come down from Jerusalem, and they said this to him. We want to believe in him? No. He has Beelzebub, by the prince of devils, casts he out devils. So the people from the religious headquarters come down, and their word on the street, they're telling everybody, like, hey, Jesus, yeah, he's of Satan. He's casting out devils. So maybe you're here and you've had people call you names or come against you. Well, Jesus sure had that. They should have known. They were the experts in the Old Testament law. They should have looked at it and said, boom, 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 boom. Oh, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. But no, they called him a devil. Verse 23, and he called them unto him. So he says, get over here, and said unto them in parables. Parables were stories with a point. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, and that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter a strong man's house and spoil the goods, except he will bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Well, if you were to summarize what he said and you heard it, he's saying, no, Satan, if I'm driving out demons, Satan's not going to attack himself. He's basically using some logic here to say, I'm not Satan. I'm not of the devil. I'm clearly not of the devil. And then verse 28 tells you two things about Jesus. Do you think there's any sin he cannot forgive? Well, there's one, and we'll look at that right now. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, who's the you? The scribes, who had just called him of the devil. The ones who had come down and they're publicly saying Jesus is of the devil. All sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. So, sin needs to be forgiven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Sin separates from God. Sin is a big thing before God. Jesus has just said all sins can be forgiven. There is no one listening that does not have a sin that cannot be forgiven. But he does mention the next sin, and I don't think this is a sin that can be done today. He says this, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So, let's figure this out. What is the sin against the Holy Ghost that cannot be forgiven? Well, I look at the context. Context is king. He said, who's he talking to? Let's go back up here. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, who's the you? The scribes. He says, every sin can be forgiven, but there's one. The sin against the Holy Ghost. It's blasphemy. So what is that sin? Well, what they're doing, they're saying Jesus Christ is a demon. That's what they're saying. Jesus Christ is a demon. If you're going to reject Christ like that, if you're going to call him out, if you're going to call the very works he is doing, presenting himself to everyone as the Messiah, that is not forgivable. So I really don't think, if I look at who he's talking to, that sin can be done today. At the same time, maybe you're in the camp you think it can. Well, the point is you need to not do that about Jesus. And you need to seek him out and ask his forgiveness and believe in him while you can. Because he gives you the danger of not doing that. Eternal damnation. Forever and ever destruction. Hell. The Bible says there's a literal hell. In Revelations it calls it lake of fire. In 2 Thessalonians it says everlasting destruction. It's a terrible place. It's not a place where you'll be with anybody. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness. It is a place. Everyone who sins is punished with hell. Because sin is ultimately, I'm saying, I want to be apart from God. I want to do it my way. Well, for the wages of sin is death. Now, how do you get make sure you're not going to hell? I joined a church. I thought I was doing that because I got baptized in the Methodist, and ultimately my parents thought it because I was baptized as a baby in the Episcopal Church. The only thing that matters on forgiveness is what the Bible says about forgiveness. And the only way you can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ and putting your faith in Him, or you will experience eternal damnation. But He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And in fact, verse 30 says, because they said He has an unclean spirit. So He's talking about what they're doing. They're attributing His works to Satan. Context always gives you the answer. Verse 31, there came then His brother and His mother, and so Jesus' mom and His brothers come, and standing without, sent unto Him, calling Him. So they call out to Him, and notice what they say. And the multitude said about Him, and they said unto Him, behold, thy brother and thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. You never see Mary lifted up other than His mother. It doesn't say worship Mary. In fact, she needed a Savior according to Luke. So we don't worship Mary, but we do see her honored as Jesus' mom. Not the mother of God. God does not have a mother. So here we go. It says, your family's here looking for you, Jesus. And then He says, who is my brother, my mother, and my brother? And He says, who is really my family? And He looked round about on them, these people around Him, surrounded Him. Behold, my mother and my brother. Who's He talking about? Verse 35, and this is our application. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my mother and my sister and my brother. What He's saying is, those that do what God wants, what does God want? He wants them to respond to Jesus, because Jesus is God in the flesh. He says, if you do that, you are my family. You are my family. He's not disrespecting His family, but He's putting the focus on responding to Him and the family of God. Not people say everybody's a child of God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are only children of God if we trust Christ. Yet to all who receive Him, those who believe His name, He gave the right to become children of God or sons of God. So you have to trust Jesus Christ. Well, there's chapter 3 in a nutshell. We'll continue with chapter 4 next week, and I hope you'll be with us. He's going to get into some incredible teaching. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? I hope you have. I want to pray for you right now, and then we'll listen to a comedy bit from a comedian named Tim Hawkins, and then we've got a few more closing comments. Lord, thank You for this Bible study. Bless everyone's listening. I pray everyone has trusted Christ. Be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're that person that right now that would like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you pray with me right now? Just tell Him, Lord, I pray that You would save me. I want to trust You right now. I want to be one of Your family members. I believe You rose from the dead, and You are the Savior of the world. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you really believed it, would you email me? And I'd love to get some free literature. I'm not going to hit you up with money. I just want to send you some stuff to be a blessing. It's so you can learn how to grow in your relationship with God. It's MATHEW. V as in Victor, R-O-M-A-N @gmail.com, MATHEWBROMAN. God bless you. Let's get a funny now as we listen to Tim Hawkins.
But if there's one message out there, I don't know, I think it's for the fathers out there. If you guys, any of you guys are married and your wife stays home with the kids all day, when you get home from work, she needs a break. You know, she just needs to go somewhere. Yeah, that's the truth. Now, I've been married 15 years. I learned that the hard way. Came in from a 3-day trip. I walk in the door, and my wife's just standing there waiting for me. Honey, I'm home. Yeah, I heard you pulling up. Can I have a hug? What's the problem? You need to take the kids somewhere. And you need to do it now. Okay. Where do you want me to take them? I don't give a rip where you take them. Just get out of here. Okay, we're going to leave. Let's get in the car. She's here. Get in the car! We're going to go. We'll be back at June. So I get my kids in the car, man, and we're just sitting there. I didn't know where to go. We're just, okay. I took them to Home Depot. I didn't know what to do. I don't know. That's where guys find peace, at the Home Depot. Just look at hammers for a while, you know? That was not the right choice that particular day. Folks, you can't let your kids run off at the Home Depot. Because I don't know, you have not lived your life till you turn the corner at a Home Depot and see your youngest son using a display toilet. I'm just getting real here. There's a Kodak moment for you right there. Any of you parents got an answer for that little quandary? Hon, James Dobson, why don't you focus on my family for a while? Mr. Smarty Pants. And he's going to town. He don't care. The manager's looking right at me. I'm like, hey. Yeah, that's my boy. Should be done in a minute here. Y'all take Visa. Okay, good. That's good. Just what Daddy wanted, a turquoise toilet. And why don't you just throw a microwave on top of that bad boy? We'll call it even. Make it a package deal.
And with that, we listen to How Can It Be, and it is so amazing, and how can it be that God would love us, that He sent His only begotten Son. I hope you'll be with us next week at 11 a.m. on this wonderful station. I'm your host, Pastor Matthew, and this has been the Hour of Hope. I hope you have a great week, and you walk in the hope that is in Jesus Christ. See you next week. Bye.
Roaring.